Was I right about it being a good lunch? I think so. We began this morning talking about contentment. I want it. And then we moved to gratitude. I need it. And we're going to start this afternoon talking about worship. I seek it. I don't know if you've ever received an email that just was profound and caused you to kind of stop what you were doing that day and just think about it. And this wasn't an email from a friend. It was one of those ones that is sent to lots of people. And I don't usually open those, but I opened this particular one. And I read the history behind the pictures that I was going to see. And the story goes like this, that a mama tigress in a zoo had babies, and the babies died, and she went into a tigress depression. She had a postpartum depression. She would not eat. She would not do anything. She just laid there. And so the zookeeper said, "We have got to find this mama some babies because she is going to die if she doesn't have babies." So they sent out this email to the zoos all over the country. And they said, "Do you have any tiger or lion babies that need a mama?" And no response. And the mama continued to just lay there and not eat. So they sent out another email and said, "Do you have any large animals that need a mama?" And no response. So they got desperate and they said, "Do you have animals of any kind, shape, size, variety, that need a mama?" And they got an email back. Yes, there was a litter of piggies. And I didn't know that piggies could be in a zoo, but these were special piggies. And they were afraid maybe they might be lamb chops. Would you put it back, please, and I'll key you. So these piggies, they're called wiener pigs. Now, I'm not sure what that means and why it makes them in a zoo while others are in a barnyard. But they came to the zoo and they were afraid that the mama tiger wouldn't accept them, so they made little coats of tiger skin. And you can see here that they put these little coats of tiger skin on the piggies, and the mama looks pretty happy. And in this next picture, you'll see that they just crawled right up there on top of the mama, and they were happy, and the mama tiger was happy, and they just could hear her heartbeat. And there they are, just everybody just is so peaceful and happy. And in this next picture, we see the little piggy just kissing the mama tiger. And in this next picture, we see these two species that obviously don't go together walking together. And the tiger seems to think that they're like her. And in this last picture, we see the little piggy just in the shelter of the mama. And I loved these pictures. I loved the story because to me, It was such a picture of closeness and connectedness and of intimacy. And these little piggies reminded me of me, because my Father God adopted me and put his cloak of righteousness around me. And because he forgave my sin and clothed me in his righteousness, I am his daughter. And I can crawl up in his lap and just nestle up against his chest and hear his heartbeat for me. And you can too, because that's what he gives to us when we embrace his son Jesus. He gives us his righteousness. Well, I wanted intimacy with my God. And if you had known me as a college student right after I became a Christian, I would have told you that my purpose was to know God and to make him known. And I meant that. That's what I wanted. And as we went overseas with three children and ended up adopting an Austrian neighbor who became our fourth child, life was just so busy with four children very close together. Now they are 42, 43, 44, and 45. And I was very tired at one point. Yes. Probably several points. But life was very busy. And I wanted to know God and make him known. But somehow along the way, I stopped really thinking that much about knowing him and majored on making him known. There was just so much to do as a missionary and as a mom of four children. And yet, ladies, I was doing all the right things. I was teaching Bible studies. I was traveling into Eastern Europe and training women covertly. I entertained the masses of people from America, of our East European and Russian brothers and sisters whenever they could get out of their communist countries. And I knew the verses. I knew all of the verses. I knew the word. And my Bible said, "Be still and know that I'm God." Does your Bible say that? You know, my Bible said, "Be still and know that he is God." Do you know, my problem was I wasn't very good at being still. I was very good at being busy. And I knew it was important to be able to say, "This is who I am. I'm not primarily a worker for God. I'm first and foremost a lover of God." I wanted to be a lover who worked, but in reality, I was a worker who loved. Oh, I had a devotional time every day, but often I would go to the Word and I would start reading and I would think, "That's just the verse that Debbie needs." And I'd go to the phone and call her. Oh, some of you know this kind of person. And I would tell Debbie that God had put this verse on my heart to share with her, and I'd start talking to Debbie, and I'd never get back to my time with the Lord. Or I'd be on my knees, and I'd be looking, and I'd see a spot on the rug. And I'm trying to concentrate on the Lord. I'm in a posture of prayer and worship, but I'm thinking about this spot. And how did it get there, and how do I get it off? Or I'd be reading in the Word about the feeding of the 5,000, and my mind would go to dinner that night. And I would get up and go down in the basement to the freezer to get some meat out. And I just was distracted. I hurried to my quiet time, and I was anything but quiet. Even if I quieted things on the outside, I was distracted on the inside. Really, ladies, I was like a bride who got married, and I wanted intimacy and deep communication with the bridegroom. But as the years passed, I settled for serving my bridegroom. And yet, my loving bridegroom didn't give up on me because he longed for intimacy with this ugly little piggy. And it was like he walked the earth searching and calling and speaking to me in hopes that he could slow me down long enough to embrace me. And he would come to me and he would say, "Linda, will you just come and sit with me?" And I'd say, oh, Lord, I will. As soon as I finish preparing this meal for some of your children, then I'll come and sit at your feet. He'd say, "Linda, would you just come crawl up on my lap and put your head against my chest and hear my heartbeat for you?" I'd say, "Oh, Lord, I will. I really will. I'll come later, but I have to prepare this Bible study first." And sadly, ladies, later never came. I was too busy doing good things for the one I loved. But I yearned to have what those little piggies had: intimacy, just deep soul satisfaction of being right next to that tiger. I wanted to be right next to my Father God, but I didn't know how to get there. And God knew that he needed to slow me down and draw me into his presence. I want you to look at this slide that talks about God's presence. The Hebrew word for God's presence is panim, panim Yahweh, the presence of God. And what it means from the Hebrew is face-to-face intimacy. It means being very close, looking in one another's eyes, seen into one another's heart. Some people say intimacy means into me see. And that's what I wanted to have with God. Psalm 89:15 says, "Happy are those who know the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence." The joyful call to worship. And I said, "God, I really don't know what it means to worship you. Oh, I know what it means to stand and sing in the 20 or 30 minutes before the church service, but what does it really mean for me to hear the call to worship and walk in your presence?" And God began to draw me into deep, private worship. And he would wake me in the middle of the night, and I knew that he was calling to me. And I would get up and go get on my knees in a dark room and just open my hands and say, "God, would you teach me about worship? I know what it means to be a worker, but will you teach me what it means to be a worshiper? a true worshiper of you. And I was reading through the Bible every year, and I started asking God just one question. As I read through the Bible, I said, God, would you just teach me from your word about worship? Would you show me personally? I know other people can show me, and I've been reading books about what worship really is, but I want you to teach me from your word. And as I read his word, I saw in Scripture that worship is two things. First, it is a specific act where I bow my knee and I declare, holy, holy, holy. And that's what we were just doing, singing the Revelation song. He is holy. He is worthy. And we see this through the Psalms and Revelation, that worship is a specific act where we bow our knees and we raise our hands and we say, God, you are holy. You are worthy. I worship you. But that isn't all that worship is. In the Scriptures, we see that worship is a lifestyle where I bow my life and I live holy, holy, holy. I don't know about you, but I don't stay on my knees all the time. And I get up and I walk out into my day. I start on my knees, but I get up, and God began to show me that a lifestyle of worship was bowing every area of my life. And so in the morning, I say to him, God, I'm here to worship you. But when I get up to go, I say, I want to bow my mind all day so that my thoughts can be worship to you. I want to bow my words because, God, you say that my words can bless you and be worship. Lord, I want to bow my attitude, and that's going to need some help today. I want my attitude to worship you. Lord, I bow my work today because I want my work to be as worship to you. You know, over 100 years ago in our country, Christians had a plaque that was by their desk. I started to say computer. 100 years ago, they did not have computers. It was on their desk or wherever they did their work, and it was a Latin saying, and I will not get the Latin right, but it goes like this. Orare est laborare. Laborare est orare. And translated, it says, to worship is to work. To work is to worship. And our ancestors got it right. They knew that we are to do all things to glorify God. And when they went to their office, or when a mom went to change diapers with her baby, that could be as worship to the Lord. I have that little Latin saying. I have one by my computer, and I have one by my kitchen sink, because those are two places where I work every day. I bow my work as an act of worship. I bow my pain as an act of worship. When I had to say to the Lord, because my brain was not functioning well, Lord, I bow my whole life. I bow the pain of knowing that I probably can never write anything again. I bow that to you as an act of worship. And ladies, the deepest worship of all is to bow our will. And that's what Jesus did in the garden. To bow our will and say, God, not my will, but yours. So I was on this journey with God to learn all it meant about worshiping him in the specific act of worship where I bow my knee, but also to understand that worship is a lifestyle where I bow my life and live holy, holy, holy. And ladies, there have been great benefits to me on this journey. Let me just share a few with you. The presence of God is my daily portion. My prayer life flows out of my worship of God. God's voice is louder. I'm able to rise better above my circumstances, things that I really don't like bed bugs. I'm filled with strength, and I have joy unspeakable. I can remember reading Peter's words. He said, I have joy unspeakable. I said, God, what is that? I know now. God gives it. Ladies, I want to share with you just some of the things that I have learned. And I'm a slow learner. I can't even remember how many years I read through the Bible and asked the same question. God, teach me about worship. The word worship comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, worth-ship, worthship. And we Americans changed it and shortened it to worship because we like everything faster, shorter, and better, but we took away what it means because worship says what worship is. It is to attribute worth to someone or something. That's what worship is about. It's attributing worth. We can also see what something means by comparing it to other things. And in an old book by an old Brethren writer, A.P. Gibbs, he defines worship by comparing it in this way. In prayer, we are occupied with our needs. In thanksgiving, we are occupied with our blessings. But in worship, we are totally occupied with God himself. And I love that because it's true. I can remember a time in my Christian walk when I felt really good when I got beyond talking about my needs to thanking God for my blessings. But how often do we go to a place where we are totally occupied with God himself? That's worship. Today, I want you to see that worship is two things. Two things is not hard to remember. You're going to see that worship is loving God, and worship is bowing to God. Okay, can you remember those two things? Worship is what? And what else? You are a quick learning group. All right, worship is loving God. Deuteronomy 6:5 says what, ladies? Can you say it with me? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all your mind, and all your strength. We're to love the Lord our God. Not just with our mind, not just knowing that he's God and believing it, but with our heart. God wants us to love him with our affections. Psalm 22:3 says that God is enthroned in the praises of his people. and or he inhabits the praises of his people. I love the way the Japanese version translates Psalm 22:3. It says, when we worship, we build a big chair for God to come sit in. I love that. So just imagine that there's a big chair here. And as we worship, we are just building this big chair for God to come sit in. He inhabits. He is enthroned in the praises of his people. And so our worship invites his presence. Our worship calls to him. And it's like we say, Holy God, I love you. I worship you. Come and sit in this chair I'm building for you. And I'll climb up in your lap and put my arms around you and kiss you. Okay, Linda, that just sounds a little weird. Kiss God. All right, let me share with you what the Greek word for worship means. The New Testament was written in Greek, the Old Testament in Hebrew. The New Testament word translated worship literally means to kiss toward. Okay, that's what theologians said. That makes no sense. To kiss toward something. Really, if we said it in modern language, it's to blow a kiss toward God. It's affectionate. It's passionate. It is a very passionate word. It's pushing love toward God in the sense that we just blow a kiss toward him. And it's filled with deep passion. And we see this passionate love in Psalm 63. I love Psalm 63. And this psalm, it was decreed by the early church fathers that Psalm 63 should be read aloud every day by all believers. And this is David just pouring out his heart. I want you to read this with me. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary. Go ahead and push it forward, please. I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Okay, I want you to think about what David said. He said, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Okay, ladies, was that passionate? It was very passionate. It was affectionate. David was basically saying, I crave God. I'm like a man in a desert, dying for thirst. I am so thirsty for you, my God. The Greek word as translated worship is filled with passion. It means to blow a kiss toward God. I can't think of any better words. It's passionate and it's affectionate. I'm old enough that I remember when we transitioned from singing just hymns to singing modern praise choruses in church. And I remember one of the first songs that we sang was called Father, I Adore You. Do you remember that song? It says, Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Do you know what I was doing while we were singing that in church? I was looking around at people and I was thinking this. Does anybody here adore God? Does anybody here adore the Holy Spirit? I've never heard anybody say, I adore the Holy Spirit. And yet we're all just singing it like we mean it. Are we thinking about what we're singing? Because this is passionate and affectionate. Ladies, would you stand up? And Gia is going to lead us in this chorus. Would you just close your eyes, open your hands if you're comfortable doing that, and just think about these words as you're singing them to the Lord. Let me ask you a question, ladies. Do you passionately love God? Do you adore Him? I want to read you what A.W. Tozer, who's one of my favorite writers, what he said about adoring God, and part of it will be up on the screen. But I want to read a little bit more than that. So listen carefully because I think it's profound. When we adore God, all of the beautiful ingredients of worship are brought to white, incandescent heat with the fire of the Holy Spirit. We love Him with fear and wonder and yearning and awe. When we adore Him, worship becomes a completely personal love exchange between God and the worshiper. I love that. When we adore Him, worship becomes a completely personal love exchange between God and the worshiper. Worship is loving God passionately and affectionately. Follow me. I'm going to say it first, and I want you to say it after me. My Father, I love you. Worship is loving God. Second thing I want you to learn, And I know you're tired. It's been a long day, but I said it's simple. You just have to learn that worship is loving God and worship is bowing to God. The Hebrew word for worship from the Old Testament is very different than the Greek word in the New Testament. We learned that the Greek word speaks of this passionate and affectionate love, an adoration of God, a love that just spills over, a love that blows kisses toward God. But the Hebrew word for worship is filled with awe. It means to fall prostrate. It speaks of a reverential love. And we see this in Psalm 95:6. There's a song that goes with this. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. A reverential awe. To worship, ladies, is to act as an inferior coming before a superior. And this is why we bow. Where do we see this in the world? Where do we see people indicating by movements of their body that they are giving honor or worship to others? Football, you know, could be true. Royalty. I had a friend once who was taken to an audience with Queen Elizabeth, and I can't do this anymore, so I can't show you, but she had to learn to go all the way down but not let her knees touch the ground, just this far, like an inch from the ground, and then come up gracefully without falling over. And that was to pay homage, to honor Queen Elizabeth. Do we see this type of thing anyplace else in our world? In Islam, yes. We see it very much there. Have any of you ever been to the country of Korea? Or seen Koreans greeting one another? They bow, and they bow different levels of bowing, and those all mean something. And it's part of their culture that you bow to give reverence to people. I was speaking in a Korean church, and I walked out, and this young man bowed very low to me because I was a teacher. And I felt so uncomfortable because in our culture, we don't bow to people. It's part of their culture. But we have ways in America where we show honor. If the President of the United States walked into this room, what would we do? And we would stand, whether we agree with the president or not, to honor his position. We would honor who he is because he is the president of America. When the president walks into the Senate chamber, all of the senators stand to honor the position of president. So there are positive ways that this is done. And throughout history, we have seen negative ways. What was the sign that the Nazis gave? Heil Hitler. Does anybody know German? Anybody know what the word Heil means, where it comes from? It comes from the word Heilige, which means hail or holy. Yeah. I mean, when you sing Silent Night, it's Heilige Nacht. So it's a word that means holy. So they were literally worshiping Hitler. We are told to honor God with our body and That looks different for each one of us. But the Hebrew word translated as worship in the Old Testament means to fall prostrate. And that is a position of worship, to be literally on our face before God. Another way to translate it is that it's to kneel before Him or to bow before Him. And we bow because He is God. He is King. He is Lord. And when I worship God by bowing, I'm saying to Him, God, you're better than I am. You're bigger than I am. You're more than I am. Your ways are higher than my ways. And I yield to your time schedule. It's better than mine. When I worship, I am prostrating my heart, my soul before God. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at a very familiar passage about the wise men, but while you turn there, I want to tell you what would happen if the wise men had been three wise women. Okay, this is what would have happened if they were three wise women. They would have asked for directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a meal, and brought practical gifts. Amen for women. In verse 2 of Matthew 2, it says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to what, ladies? Worship. We've come to worship him." Let me ask you, how many wise men were there? That was a lot of different answers. I think the song, "We Three Kings," has made us think there were three, but nowhere in Scripture does it say how many. There might have been 30 or two. We don't know. But we know why they came. They came to worship. And this was not a little journey that they went on. The commentaries that I read said that it could have been from 6 months to 2 years. And most commentators would say it was a one-year journey across deserts where they could have lost their life or been robbed, maimed, starved. They gave up their jobs to travel for a year in a very dangerous situation. Why? Why did they go? To worship. They went to worship. When I was studying about the wise men, I was getting ready to go to Romania. And when I go to Romania, to this country I love, to these women I love, they really work me. And I get in a car every day and drive on roads that aren't that good for 4 hours. I get out and speak 4 hours through translation, counsel through translation, and then at 10 o'clock at night, they feed you a big meal. And all the women are standing around, and they're saying to me through translation, "Linda, I made this for you, and you have to try everything." And then you can't sleep because you've had so much to eat, because you don't want to hurt any of the women's feelings. And then you get back in the car again the next morning and drive 4 hours and speak 4 hours and start it over again. And I didn't ride a camel. I went in a 747. And I didn't go for a year. I went for 2 weeks. And yeah, it was hard, but it was nothing like what the wise men went through. And I asked myself, Linda, would you make this trip to Romania if the only reason you were going was to worship? I was going to open my gifts. Would I do it just to worship? In verses 10 and 11, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's very important here, I think, that we see they worshiped first and then they opened their gifts. Matthew 4:10 says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Ladies, I had service and worship all mixed up. I was a worker who loved, and I wanted to become a lover who worked. For me, service had become an idol. What is an idol? An idol is something or someone that takes a priority place in our lives over the Lord Jesus Christ, in our thinking, in our time, in our affection, in our loyalty, and in our obedience. I love what Richard Foster says. Listen carefully. Service as a substitute for worship is idolatry. Activity is the enemy of adoration. Ladies, our service must flow from a heart adorned with worship. Our service must flow from a heart saturated with the presence of God. I am amazed because I serve more now, but it comes from a different center. We love God passionately and affectionately. Say after me, I love you, my Lord. We bow and reverence him. Say with me, I bow to you, my Lord. Ladies, I am not primarily a worker for God. I am first and foremost a lover of God. This is who I am. All of us need to be lovers who work rather than workers who love. Because I want, and I believe each of you want, to be like these little piggies up here. We want to be up against the chest of our Abba Daddy with his arms around us, embraced by him and embracing him and feeling his heart beat for us. I want to encourage those of you who know the Lord Jesus as your Savior to be willing to take what I call the 20-minute worship challenge. I challenge you for the next 30 days to commit to be on your knees, if you can kneel, and just spend 20 minutes occupied with God himself and worshiping him. Ask him like I did, God, would you teach me about worship? I want to love you passionately and affectionately. I want to to be overwhelmed with who you are and bow in reverence of you. God, would you take me deeper in all you are as Father? Take me deeper in all you are as Son, and take me deeper in all you are as Spirit. Ask him. He loves to answer those prayers. And I promise you that if you will take this challenge, and I know you're busy, ladies, and you're thinking, 20 minutes? Where would I ever find 20 minutes? Ladies, I'm convinced that if you will go before him 20 minutes a day, hopefully, if not, take 10 minutes. But I believe your life will be changed because you will encounter God in a new and deeper way. And you will be overwhelmed with who he is as God. Some of you here may have been sitting all day and you're thinking, I'm not sure I understand all that's going on here. I don't know if I really love God. I don't really even know if Jesus is my Savior. I want to just talk to you for a moment. If you have that question, I remember what that felt like when I was 20 years old, because I was taken to a Christian meeting and I sat there and I looked around and I thought, what do these people have that I don't have? And what they had was Jesus. And they knew that he had forgiven their sins and that they had heaven as a free gift because Christ had paid for their sins. Dear friend, that is what Jesus offers to you. You come to him and you give him your sin and he takes it. Because he died on the cross for your sin, and instead he gives you his righteousness. Do you remember the little cloaks of tiger skin that the piggies put on? He gives you Jesus' skin and clothes you in a robe of righteousness so that you are righteous before God, even though under that skin, you know you're not righteous. But you are righteous because you have on his cloak. I remember hearing for the first time that Jesus Christ loved me. And he didn't just die for the sins of the world. He died for me personally and paid the penalty for my sin. And that he reached out with the gift of salvation to me. And all I had to do was grab hold of it and say thank you to him. He did it all. And I was to say thank you. He would take my sin and give me one of those little cloaks of righteousness so that I could be right before my Father and crawl up in his lap like those little piggies did. Know that I'm loved and forgiven and that I have eternal life as a gift. I'd like to pray for those of you who have never made the most wonderful decision in the world, and that is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So would you all bow with me, please? And if you have never received Christ as your Savior from sin, I invite you to simply pray after me in the quietness of your own heart. Lord Jesus, I need you. I admit to you that I am selfish and sinful. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to give me a cloak like those little piggies had of your righteousness, so you can really be my father and I can crawl up in your lap and be loved. Thank you for all you've given to me. Thank you for dying for me personally. Amen. Ladies Gia and Sherry are going to come up and lead us in a song. And there are going to be women up here who are here to pray with you. If you just prayed that prayer with me and gave your sin to Jesus Christ and he put that cloak of righteousness around you, would you please come up and tell one of these women? They want to rejoice with you and pray.